we were informed about a situation, a baby boy, Down syndrome, due November 10th. Our adoption agency in Minnesota had been contacted by a referral agency who had been contacted by a lawyer in South Carolina who had been contacted by Zeke's birth mom. God's used quite a chain of events to connect us with Zeke.
On September 3rd, we were matched with the baby boy, due November 10th. I spent the next few weeks getting to know his birth mom via text and phone. She was sweet and we enjoyed connecting.
On Tuesday, September 23rd, we received a phone call with results from Zeke's birth mom's amniocentesis. The results confirmed that Zeke did not have Down syndrome, a fact that we had begun to suspect based on some previous medical results. Due to Jenny's obsessive compulsion for research, we had begun to suspect already that he would either be born with minimal complications or have a much more severe chromosomal disorder.
That phone call told us that he would have trisomy 13. It's a much more severe condition, and they told us that they understood it was a game changer and that we didn't need to go through with the adoption at that point. But I asked for some more time to research and to talk it over with Josh and asked for a little time to get back to them with an answer. But we didn't need much time. By the end of the day, when Josh had come home from work, we decided that we would continue with the adoption, that we would go forward and adopt Zeke. That phone call came 12 days before he was born, and the phone call solidified for us that we were called to be his parents. On Sunday, October 5th, my phone rang while we were getting ready to go to church. It was his birth mom, and she was in labor.
We arrived at his side 18 hours after he was born, and were amazed at how quickly the connection was formed between him and us.
There were a lot of tears those first few days. And when we got to the NICU, we met a nurse who told us that first day that she couldn't believe the connection that we had with him, that it was instantaneous, that she could tell that we were his parents, and that we were there for him because we loved him.
There's more to that story, and you'll hear it and see it in just a few minutes, but I want to ask you a question. What is it that leads a young couple like Josh and Jenny to take such a risk and love at such a cost a little boy with such an extreme birth defect and with such, can I say what you're thinking right now? With such a hopeless future for life on this earth. Why would the Finnelsons do that? Well, if you believe what Pastor Jeremy said last week, and you should, because nearly everything that Pastor Jeremy says is the gospel truth, then you will understand that this ethic of pouring out love on a baby boy who would never be able to return that love, that ethic comes from somewhere. There is a good here, right, that everyone recognizes. And that good doesn't just emerge in a vacuum. Josh and Jenny believe something about life, about God, about the Bible, about what it looks to follow, like to follow Jesus. They believe something and they acted on it. Now, by their own admission, as you'll see in a few minutes, the Finnelsons didn't think, they didn't plan, they didn't agonize over this decision. They just did it. But they were only able to just do it, thank you, Nike, because there is something ingrained into their spiritual and ethical DNA as followers of Jesus that compelled them to act in this beautiful, self-sacrificing way. And that something is also ingrained into the DNA of New Hope Church. It's part of the fabric of who we have been, of who we are, and of who we will be into the future as a local church. So along with Josh and Jenny here at New Hope Church, we share a conviction that human beings are made in the image of God. That's the something. We are created in God's image, in His likeness. And that something, that conviction, comes from somewhere. In fact, it comes from the Bible, God's Word. And I want you to see it. So turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Genesis 1, the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Everybody can find it. And as you're finding verse 26, I want you to know two things. First, I'm encouraged today because what we on the preaching team thought was going to be a parenthesis Sunday, as we rightly acknowledge and commemorate the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, is actually a continuation of Pastor Jeremy's excellent message from 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2, about that was touching on Christian ethics. So instead of a departure from 1 John, this message today is Exhibit A in what it means for Christians to follow Jesus and to have it make an effect on our ethical and moral choices. Secondly, I guarantee that I'm coming to your neighborhood today. I'm going to walk down your street, come in your house, sit on your sofa, put my feet up on your coffee table, and I'm going to get all up in your business today. And I'm going to let you get up all in my business too. But first, we need to set the table with this huge question. What does it mean? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? That's a nice phrase. What does it mean? To begin to get an answer to that galactically significant question, we need to see what God says to us in Genesis chapter 1. Look at what it says in verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image, and in case you didn't get it, He says it another way. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It's clear. Human beings are made in God's image. And what that means at a very basic level, ground level, is we are like God. We are like God. As God reveals Himself through the Scriptures, we begin to see that there are many of His attributes that we see in ourselves. God sees and hears and thinks and reasons and speaks, and He has a will. And while you could say, yeah, well, there's like a lot of animals that do those things too, it's pretty clear and obvious that humans have unique capabilities in these attributes that are common to other animals. So dolphins, for instance, are incredibly intelligent animals, but there are no dolphin philosophers. There are no dolphin trigonometry classes, even though they travel in schools. Glad you're awake. That's all I got this morning. Yeah. But in addition to these obvious differences, there are characteristics of God that only humans possess: artistic creativity, justice, morality, forgiveness, immortality are unique to humankind because these things specifically reflect the image of God in us, and there are more. So to be in God's image at the very least means that we are like God, but it also means that we represent God. We represent God by expressing His dominion. Let me explain what I mean by that. One of the few functional monarchies that has existed into the 21st century is the House of Saud, the royal family of Saudi Arabia. Our daughter, Kara, happens to be a labor and delivery nurse in what she calls the magical kingdom of Saudi Arabia. And in addition to being just a delightful person, Kara has established a reputation of excellence in her work in labor and delivery. And that reputation has found her, amazingly, favor with the royal family of Saudi Arabia, such that recently one of the thousands of princesses, you heard me right, one of the thousands of princesses in this House of Saud actually requested that Kara attend to her while she was in labor. So Kara shows up for work at 7 a.m. A couple of weeks ago, and there's a contingent of the royal family of Saudi Arabia on her floor. Bodyguards, aviators, you know, the whole nine yards. And one of them comes up to her and says, "We've been waiting for you." To which my daughter replies, "Well, let me get some coffee first and I'll be right with you." Really, really. Apparently, you can get away with that in Saudi Arabia. But that is not the kind of kingship that God exercises over his creation. In Genesis 1, it's crystal clear that God is the definitive authority. He rules completely. He speaks, and it is so. Isn't that the very definition of power and authority and kingship? The king speaks, and it's done. God rules by his word. Hallelujah. But what's really amazing is that God chooses to rule over creation by ruling through those who are made in his image, human beings. In fact, the very first thing that God says about man after stating that he's made in the image of God is that he has dominion. You see it in verse 26? "Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let him have dominion." So thousands of years later, King David writes a psalm, Psalm 8, and that's actually a commentary on Genesis 1:26. We're going to read it together out loud. I'd like for you to stand in honor of the word of God, and let's speak this 8th psalm together. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Thank you. You can be seated. Do you see it? Crowned, glory, honor, dominion, all things under his feet. All these kingly words. So we represent God by expressing his dominion, by displaying his kingly character as we exercise leadership over his creation. But we also represent God by carrying his glory. We carry his glory. So I'm going to lay three passages of scripture right next to each other so you can see the identical language and see the unique role that we have as God's image bearers in carrying his glory throughout the earth. So first, here's Genesis 1:28. We just read it. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" And then King Solomon in Psalm 72 writes this: "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory." And then this from the prophet Habakkuk: "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So you put these all together and it points to the reality that the filling of the earth with people is one of the ways that God desires to fill the earth with his glory. We are his image bearers, a reflection of his glory. And as we are fruitful and multiply, we fill the earth with God's glory. We are carriers of the glory of God. So the young pastor named Jeremy Treat, who pastors a church out in L.A., he had a book published this past year. He sums up this reality of how we as God's image bearers represent God as we express his dominion and carry his glory. This is from his book called The Crucified King. "God's reign over and through his servant kings," that's us, human beings, servant kings, "is the means by which he accomplishes his ultimate goal of revealing the glory of his majestic name," here's Psalm 8 right there, and establishing his kingship over all the earth. So to be made in God's image means we are like God, and it means we represent God by expressing his dominion and by carrying his glory throughout the earth. Now, the second big question, big whoop. We're made in God's image. What difference does it make? What are the implications of being made in God's image? And we don't have to guess at an answer because God's word tells us and draws out some specific implications of our image bearing. So I'm going to throw the line way out towards the end of the New Testament, and then we're going to reel it back in towards Genesis. Four things, implications in the difference that this makes. First, the fact that we're created in God's image makes a difference in our speaking. Makes a difference in our speaking. So in chapter 3 of his epistle, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses some sins of the tongue, how we speak to one another. This is the end of verse 8. The tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. How do you really feel, James, about it? With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And then he adds in verse 10, these things ought not to be. To make his point about how we speak to each other, James appeals to the fact that we're made in God's image, in his likeness. That person that you're talking trash to, or gossiping about, or abusing with your words, or poking fun at with your words, that person is made in the image of God. And James says these things ought not to be. So this has everything to do with how I speak to Peggy, the beautiful woman I'm married to. Actually, this week as I was preparing, I made this realization and I failed. And then I made the realization again, and then I failed again. So I'm with you in this. How often when I'm talking to her fine self, do I not even think that this person is made in the image of God? Wouldn't remembering that fact affect my attitude? And wouldn't it affect my tone? And wouldn't it affect my words, what I choose? Wouldn't it affect how I argue my point, or even whether I should argue my point? Yeah. She's an image bearer of God himself. And that has everything to do with how I speak to her, James says, and to everyone else, and about everyone else, for that matter. So another area, in addition to our speech that the Bible addresses in regard to what difference this makes, is in racial reconciliation. In racial reconciliation. It's not a mistake, people, that Sanctity of Human Life Sunday happens the day before Martin Luther King Day. God did that. God did that. These two issues are so interrelated, I can't even scratch the surface, but I'm going there today. Come with me. In the wake of Ferguson and Michael Brown and Staten Island and Eric Garner, our televisions have lit up. The blogosphere has blown up. Protests have exploded. Town hall meetings have been held. And even here at New Hope Church, more conversations than ever have been had, all related to this issue of race relations. So we're going to see from the scriptures, specifically, how image bearing relates to this hot topic. But before we get there, just personally, in trying to get my feeble brain around this whole issue and what's going on in our country and what has been happening in discussions among Christian people, I was helped greatly by a song that was recorded by rap artist Trip Lee. So here's what this lover and follower of Jesus wrote and recorded. And don't worry, this middle-aged man is not going to try his hand at hip-hop. Someone could get hurt. You know? But I do want you to hear what he said, how he wrote it. Man, can I tell you how I'm feeling right now? They want to know how I'm feeling right now. I feel like it could have been me. I feel like it could have been me. We all made in God's image, you know. All our lives matter. Our vision is broke. We feel pain because we've been here before. Who's innocent? I don't know, but it could have been me. I feel like it could have been me. I didn't know Mike Brown. I didn't know Trayvon. I didn't know Sean Bell, but I know they gone. I ain't know Oscar Grant or Tamir Rice. I didn't know Eric Garner, but I know they life is worth more than what they're saying on the TV screen. I got a long list. You're going to see me scream because I feel like they don't see we kings made to rule like him. They think we needy fiends. I wasn't there when they shot at the man. I can't solve cases, won't say that I can, but I do know life as a young black man. Guess I can't be mad that some don't understand, but maybe you would if you looked at my life and you stood where I stood. Use my eyes to look at these streets. It's too real when I feel like it could have been me. Trip Lee gets it. He so profoundly gets it. Because he recognizes that being able to embrace and understand and stand in someone else's shoes and see with someone else's eyes, someone of another ethnicity, that is fueled by the realization that every human being is made in the image of God. That's the physical reality. But there's an even more powerful spiritual reality that the Apostle Paul makes clear in Colossians 3. So look at verse 9, where Paul is outlining the results of knowing Jesus Christ. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So putting off the old self is a way of explaining what happens when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his triumphant resurrection. Something profound and eternal happens. Your old self is put away. So let me talk to you. There are people in this room, women in this room today, who, when they found out it was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, cringed because they are still dealing with the guilt and the shame and the regret of abortion. It's more common of an emotion and an experience than any of us would realize. There are men sitting in this room today who today have regret and remorse and guilt still because they paid for an abortion or they dropped their girlfriend off at a clinic. Can I tell you? There's a cross for that. Colossians 3:9 is for that. There's a cross for that because in the cross of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness from that sin and that guilt. There's freedom from that guilt and release from that bondage through the cross. The old self has been put away. And then Paul goes on to say, and you have put on the new self. In Christ, you can be, you are a new person. You have a new identity. You have new life. And then notice what he says about this new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Here it is. After the image of its creator. So there's an even deeper manifestation of being an image bearer of God for those who have this new life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have the physical and emotional and moral and mental reflections of God as humans, now there's a spiritual likeness that begins to emerge in our lives when we receive this new life. Now, right after he drops this massive reality onto our laps, being renewed in the image of Jesus, he hits, are you ready? He makes a beeline, draws a direct line from new life in Jesus Christ, being created in the image of its creator. He draws a line to racial reconciliation, the reality of differing people of differing ethnicities living in harmony in the body of Christ and honoring the less honored in the church. Verse 10. Here, in this body of Christ, there is not Greek and Jew. You think there's tension between blacks and whites in America? It's nothing compared to what happened between the Jews and the Greeks back in the first century. It was war. And Paul puts it on the table right away. there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, those low lifes. There's neither slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Brothers and sisters, our new self is being conformed in the image of Jesus, our Creator, and that makes a difference in our embrace of people that have a different skin color than you, or that talk differently than you, or that were raised in another culture, in another family than you. So here at New Hope Church, by God's grace, we are becoming a multi-ethnic, Christ-centered community for all people. And an important part of our journey is a monthly gathering that's called Mosaic. Mosaic is designed to be a model in leading us towards this multi-ethnic future, a venue where we learn from Scripture and practice with grace what it means to esteem one another in the family of God. Next week, and then, bless the Lord, every week after that, during the 11 o'clock hour, as Mosaic becomes one of our adult Sunday communities, you can learn, you can, along with others, what it means to walk in this way. And to be, I believe many of you over the last few months have been challenged about this. Maybe in the last few minutes you've been challenged about, I need to do something about that. Let me encourage you, you can do something about that by coming to Mosaic next week and then Sundays following. Now, this next area, knowing that humans are made in God's image makes a difference in loving my enemies. Being made in the image of God makes a difference in how I love my enemies. The world of Noah was a violent one. God destroyed the earth and saved Noah according to the Bible. So after the flood, here in Genesis chapter 9 is where we're going to look at. Genesis chapter 9, God addresses violence and murder specifically with Noah and his family. So verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God made man in his own image. God says you don't affront the glory of God in another human being by killing that person and get away with it. There's a price to be paid for it because that person was made in the image of God. And we all breathe a collective sigh of relief because we haven't shot anybody lately, right? But not so fast. Because if you remember, Jesus raised the bar on murder. He was talking up on the mountain to his disciples, and in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. The same judgment that you get for murder is the same judgment I give you if you're angry with your brother. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus is saying that just as murder is an affront to the glory of God in another human being, so is anger, so is insulting speech, so are shaming words. These acceptable and normal ways, right, that we all respond to our enemies, those whom we dislike or those who dislike us, those normal responses like anger and insults and shame, Jesus says these are the equivalent of murder and therefore are a disglorying of the image of God in other people. So understanding that, would that affect your reaction to Muslims, for instance? Are the followers of the Prophet Muhammad made in God's image? Or how about those narrow-minded people in that other political party? What about that person who slandered you or wounded you or stole something from you? What about communists, atheists, white supremacists, gangsters? The normal response won't do, according to Jesus. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, because even they are image bearers of God. The fourth implication, recognizing that we're made in God's image will make a difference in the battle for life. Working our way back through the scriptures to Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, there is an exact duplication of the language that we saw in Genesis 1:26 in this verse. When Adam was 130 years, he fathered a son, here it is, in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. God created Adam after God's own likeness, after God's image, and Adam had a son after his likeness, after his image, and therefore every child conceived since then, every infant born or unborn, is made in the likeness of God, created in God's image. The sacred imprint and the inherent infinite value have remained uninterrupted for thousands and thousands of generations. And therefore, because we can, here in these United States of America, we slog into the battle for life. Some on the front lines where shots are fired and bombs are dropped, in speaking truth to culture, in the political arena, thank you, in physical presence at abortion clinics, in direct conversations with family members who disagree. That's the front lines. But just like in Afghanistan, when after the bombs were dropped and the shots were fired, billions and billions of dollars were poured into schools and bridges and infrastructure and that struggling economy with that struggling government. Just as that happy side of the war took place, there's a happy side of the war in the battle for life as well. It's fighting for and standing for life by supporting single moms and rescuing babies at risk and adopting unwanted children and caring for children whose families can't. So without shame, but with great hope that you will slog into this happy war, I encourage you to have a role in this happy side of the war. So present today here at New Hope Church are representatives of several partner ministries of life who will be available today for you to talk with and to pray for. That would be allowed in the halls here. Go pray for one of them. Give to them. Support them. Encourage them. So you'll find some of these happy soldiers today from Robbinsdale Women's Center and New Life Family Services and Safe Families for Children out in the lobby after the service today. Go talk to them and pray for them. Now, I said I was going to let you get all up in my business too. Up close and personal, Peggy and I have some skin in this game of recognizing and valuing and protecting the image of God in all of His creation. This is a picture I'm going to show you of us and our first granddaughter. Her name is Kayla Joy. Can I tell you what's going on here? When my daughter Elisa was 5 months pregnant, she had an ultrasound, and the doctors came and told her that because of really a relatively minor birth defect, that Kayla, this little baby girl, would be born without lungs and kidneys properly developed and would not have a chance of surviving outside the womb. And based on that information, the doctors gave Aaron and her husband, or Elisa and her husband Aaron, what seemed to them a logical proposition. The baby's not going to survive anyway. Don't put yourself through the physical and emotional pain of carrying a child and delivering a child that's not going to live. You can terminate the pregnancy now and save yourself a lot of pain and heartache later. To the glory of God and for the dignity of His image in all human beings, and recognizing that only God gives and takes life, Elisa and her husband Aaron chose to carry the baby to delivery. So this picture was taken on July 8th, 2008, 7.5 months after conception. Kayla Joy was born. We loved her and held her and rocked her, and Papa sang to her. For 13 minutes. Of her life. That's the real side, and the hard side, and the painful side, and yet still the good side of this thing we call being pro-life. Recognizing that God's image is present in every human being, no matter how disabled or ill or deformed or aged, compels us to value life and cherish life and protect life even when it hurts.
3 days after he was born, October 8th, my birthday, the doctor said that he was strong enough to be held for the first time. We could see that our holding him had a positive effect on Zeke.
We would often hold him for 2 to 3 hours at a time. And Josh would go and hold him and read to him. He was able to read an entire Jesus Kids Version storybook Bible to him, and also read significant portions of a grown-up Bible to him as well. We could tell our time spent with Zeke was beneficial to Zeke. It was a blessing to love on him.
Zeke was sweet, but he was strong. He had amazing hair, went down to his shoulders. He had a strong grip, too. When he had a hold of our fingers, it was hard to pull away. Zeke's primary physician even called him a charmer, and he was. Everyone showed a lot of concern when he took a turn for the worse in his last few days.
We prayed and prayed that he would live long enough so that we could have his adoption finalized.
To everyone's surprise, well, everyone's but God's, the courts move quickly. Typically, it takes 90 days to finalize an adoption. The fastest our lawyer had ever done it was 30. We were able to finalize Zeke's adoption in 29 days.
That was on November 3rd. And on November 4th, we cradled Zeke as he left the earth. Our last moments with him were so special. We shared dum-dums. The boys read Goodnight Moon to him as they had many days in the NICU. And they were able to hold him for the first time. Then Josh and I sat with him. We comforted him and we held him. We kissed his head and cheeks. And then he left his earthly father's hands and was transferred into his heavenly father's. On September 23rd, it was as if God said to us, "I have this child for you if you will take him. He is a gift. It will not be easy, but will you take him?" And when we said yes, it was as if God said, "Great, I'm glad you said yes. Now sit back and watch me work."
Kids with trisomy 13 often have short lives. Most don't even make it to birth. And those who do, very few live to see their first birthday. Of course, we hoped that Zeke would beat those odds. And he did beat some of them.
Trisomy 13 was a huge part of Zeke's life, but it didn't define who he was. Ezekiel Timothy Fennelson was our son, who lived a full and incredible life. Being chosen to parent him was an incredible honor. We were privileged to spend every day of his rich little life with him by his side, pouring a lifetime into love into one intense month. Jeremiah, our 8-year-old, said, "We may have Zeke with us for one day or a million days, but no matter what, we're happy we can be his family." And a few days before he died, Elijah, our 6-year-old, said, "Dear God, please let Zeke live longer. But if he can't, thank you for letting him live longer than they thought he would."
We thank God for every second we had with his precious little Zeke. Our lives were made better because of him.
We didn't plan, we didn't think, we just did it, and that's not like us. We were forced to walk in faith. We were forced to trust that God's mercies would indeed be new every morning, that he would lead us through each new turn of events.
Stand together. Friends, God is going to fix this. He's going to fix this. Isaiah 65. "For behold," God says, "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create a new Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." No more. No more, God says, shall there be in it an infinite infant who lives but a few days or a few minutes or a few hours. God is going to fix this. So we long for that day, Lord God, when you create this new heaven and new earth, and where infants will no longer live only a few hours or minutes or days. Let the hope of this reality compel us, Lord, to cherish and value and protect life while we can on this earth. For your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thanks.